Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Neutron stars are one of the mysterious wonders of the universe. They're created when an aging star swells to a red giant and explodes in a supernova, leaving behind a cooling core that forms into an ultra-dense neutron star. The Earth rotates once every 24 hours, but a neutron star can rotate 50 or 100 times per second. And their insides contain hundreds of times hotter than the core of the Sun. A neutron star is so solid that one teaspoon of its material would contain more mass than 900 times the mass of the Great Pyramid of Giza. Another way to put it, the density is approximately equivalent to the mass of the entire human population on Earth, compressed into the size of a sugar cube. The resulting gravitational force of a neutron star is so powerful that if an object were to fall from a height of about a yard, it would instantly hit the surface, traveling at about 4,500,000 miles an hour. When the largest stars explode into a supernova, they can implode and collapse until they form something even more dense than a neutron star, a black hole. The center of a black hole is called a singularity. It's believed at the center all of its mass is squeezed into a single point where both time and space stop. Within a certain distance of the singularity, the gravitational pull is so strong that nothing, not even light, can escape. Did you know the Bible speaks of another great star that imploded? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, listening friends. Welcome to Bible Answers Live. And as you can tell from the title, this is a live, international, interactive Bible study. And we would encourage and invite you to participate. If you have a Bible question, we do have some lines open, and now is a good time to pick up the phone and call in with your Bible question. That number, one more time, is 800-GOD-SAYS. It's a free phone call, 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, friends, and Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you that we do have this opportunity to study your word. We ask your special blessing upon this program. We do recognize that the Bible is your book, and in order for us to understand it, we need the Holy Spirit. So be with us, be with those who are listening, wherever they might be, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about a black hole, a star that is so focused, if you like, on itself that not even light can escape.
That's right. And, you know, then I tried to make a Bible analogy out of this, and I think it fits, because the Bible does tell about a war in heaven where some stars were cast to the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And even in Revelation, it describes these stars as angels. It begins in Revelation 1 talking about these angels being messengers, or these stars being angels of the various churches. And there was one great angel that the Lord made that was perfect and bright. He was called the Bright and Morning Star, and he fell, and he imploded. His light went out, and that's the devil. Lucifer was a perfect angel when he was made, but he, made with a free will, chose to love himself more than God. He imploded through selfishness. And some people ask the question, if God is so merciful, if the devil repented, would he be forgiven? Well, you don't have to hold your breath and wait for that, friends. The devil has imploded like a black hole. Any love or any grace or any redemption focused on him is absorbed and it disappears.
Mm.
He has no redeemable qualities left. In the Bible, He's described as the prince of darkness. You can read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." And so the devil and his angels were all like fallen stars that turned into black holes, so to speak. And he goes around this world as a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. Now, I expect, Pastor Ross, someone out there is wondering, if God is all-powerful and if God is love and if God is good, why did he make a devil and why doesn't he just destroy him?
Mm.
And we have a special study that answers those questions.
You know, that's an important question, Pastor Doug, because that reflects on the character of God when you explore that and look at what the Bible has to say about that subject. We have a study guide that deals with that entitled, Did God Create a Devil? It's an amazing facts study guide, and it's free if you'd call our resource line. The number is 1-800-835-6747. Again, our resource line is 1-800-835-6747. And you can ask for the study guide, Did God Create the Devil? And that'll explain from the Bible as to where the devil came from and what role God played in the creation of this beautiful being, but then how he rebelled.
You know, before we go to the phones, which we will do in just a moment, one more time, we do have some lines open. That number, 800-463-7297. We wanted to remind our friends that there's a new resource available, and you can find out about this at the Amazing Facts website. It's called Prophecy Foundations. What we did, and it took a couple of years to do it, we took all the material of an entire evangelistic presentation, revival presentation, a number of the books that we give away during this broadcast and the lessons, and we condensed them, kind of like a neutron star. We condensed them all into one DVD. There are hundreds of hours of video presentations, audio presentations, Bible questions, books that you can read, and a lot more spiritual information all on one DVD. It's fascinating how much information they're able to get on that. And it's called Prophecy Foundations. If you'd like to know more about Bible prophecy and like to just study the Bible, this is for you. Go to the Amazing Facts website. On the right column, you'll see the new Prophecy Foundation DVD, and you can discover how to order it right there.
All right, we're going to go to the phone lines. We've got Patrick, who is listening in the Cayman Islands, listening on the internet. Patrick, you're on the air.
Hi, good evening, Pastor Doug, Pastor Ross.
Evening. And your question?
Pastor Doug, my question is there any scripture in the Bible that supports where God is giving people the okay to have strong drink or wine? I'm pretty much, I understand, I've listened to you before in terms of your stand on alcohol beverages, but is there any scripture that supports that God himself gives people
permission?
An okay for them to drink?
Well, I'll
drink.
Tell you, there are scriptures people try to use. You know, they'll take the story where Jesus turned the water into wine. Of course, you do not find the word grape juice anywhere in the Bible. It's always called wine. The fruit of the grape was called wine, or the juice of the grape. And when Jesus turned the water into wine, he made fresh grape juice. But people will use that. If you just start with Genesis and start going through the Bible, alcohol, fermented drink, it doesn't have a very good record. It says Noah made wine. Obviously, it was the fermented variety, and he became intoxicated. And he walked around naked, and some of his posterity was cursed as a result. Lots of daughters drank wine, and of course they slept with their father. I mean, go ahead.
I understand the terminology when, you know, people abuse it, but cannot wine be used in a sensible way? Because I was reading through Deuteronomy, and I found a scripture that says, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 26, and it was talking about God having a peculiar people, and he was giving them the okay to, he said, in verse 26, it says, "And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusted after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desired. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. So,
all right, let's talk about Deuteronomy 14:26. And before we go too far, Patrick, I have a book that we'll send you, and it's called The Christian and Alcohol. And just want to make sure I mention that in case for some reason I forget. But in Deuteronomy 14:26, it's not talking about alcohol there. The children of Israel were traveling to feasts. They were going cross-country. There was a second tithe that they could use to secure provisions along the way for these feasts. And he said, if you need to buy wine, and the word strong drink there, if you look in the New King James Version, it says similar drink. And even if you use a King James, the word strong there, they used to take wine and they concentrated it down to a paste. And it would, the word concentrate, if you ever drank orange juice before you've added the water, concentrate, you'd say, well, that's strong. And so they would have regular grape juice, or some might even have the paste that they added water to. And so it's not talking about, you know, here, take your tithe money and buy alcohol. But that's one of the questions that we frequently get, and it is addressed in the book. So would you like a free copy of that?
Do you have anything on the website?
Yeah, you can actually read it for free on the website. If you go to amazingfacts.org, you'll see where it says free stuff. I made our web designer make it simple, free stuff. And there it says booklets, and you can see alcohol in the Christian. You can download the whole book and read it for free. And the scriptures and the reference there for that booklet is there, and we hope you'll use it.
Or you can call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, Alcohol and the Christian, which deals with this passage of scripture, as well as what the Bible says as a whole.
Many others,
dealing with the subject of alcohol. Our next call is Les, and he is calling from Sacramento, listening in KFIA. Les, welcome to the program.
Good evening, pastors.
Evening.
My question is in regards to Satan being the accuser of the brethren.
Uh-huh.
There's a couple of verses I'd like to read.
All right.
The first one is Job 1:6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Now, in this verse, Satan had limited access to heaven. Would that be a correct statement?
Yeah, well, he's going to some meeting that is not on earth at this time. Wherever that was, it wasn't on earth, is all the Bible tells us.
Okay, then the next verse I would like to read is Revelation 12:12.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now, in regards to that verse, when Jesus Christ hung on the cross at Calvary, that pretty much ended Satan's limited access to heaven. Would that be a correct statement?
Well, I think that the key word you said there is his access is somehow limited. It doesn't mean that Satan stops being the accuser. And the reason for that is something changed at the cross. You see, the devil basically said, Adam, listen to me. Dominion of the world was given to Adam. Adam, listen to me. Whoever you obey, that's whose servant you are. Jesus, the second Adam, when he was successful on the cross and he lived a perfect life and he died and he paid the penalty for man, the second Adam basically redeemed the planet. And Satan's access to, you know, going to some extent was limited. Christ says in the verse, I beheld Satan fall like lightning. I'm trying to remember where that is. I think it's in Luke, but I could be wrong. So something happened that changed his access. But the devil still is the accuser of the brethren. In other words, he still accuses us before God. He still tempts us. When we sin, he points the finger.
Yeah, the verse you're referring to is Luke chapter 10, verse 18, where Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven.
And Jesus there could be referring back to the battle in heaven too,
mm-hmm.
at that point,
Revelation
where he
12.
Was cast to the earth. But I don't know if we're answering your question, Les.
I think you do. I was just wondering, who does he now accuse? You know, since he's lost that ability due to have limited access, and that was basically my question.
Well, I'll give you, there's one more verse, and Pastor Ross will help me find this, in Zechariah, where Joshua the high priest stands before the Lord, and Satan is accusing Joshua, and he's pointing to his filthy garments. Well, here's an earthly priest, and Satan is accusing him before God, who is in heaven. So now Satan's on earth, but he's still accusing the church. Accusing the priest back then is, you know, like accusing the church, because he was the intercessor. And so Satan is, he's still the accuser of the brethren, and he'll...
The verse you're referring to there is Zechariah chapter 3.
There we go. Yeah, the whole vision is there. Hey, you know, I hope that helps a little less, and you would appreciate the study. Pastor Ross, you have
a
thought
on that? Satan doesn't have to necessarily be in heaven to accuse the brethren. He can do a good job at accusing the brethren right here on earth, as he sees what the brethren do, those who take upon them the name of Christ, and yet they don't live up to all the light that they have. Satan can accuse them.
He can use the internet, too, and just send an email. They've got those now, they call them, what are the internet bullies?
That's right.
They try and
he does that.
Bully a person. So, yeah, the devil does it. All right. Hey, Les, thank you for your question. Who's next in line?
All right. We've got Roberta, who is calling from South Carolina, Lexington, South Carolina. Roberta, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug and Pastor John.
Yes. Hi. How are you?
Oh, fine. Thank you. I believe that the Bible teaches that when we die, that our breath returns to God, and we are in an unconscious sleep. And my question is, it's been said that when a prophet goes into vision, that they do not have any breath. And my question is that breath, does that breath represent consciousness that goes into vision? I mean, what happens to the prophet's breath at that point?
Well, and I'm trying to remember if it was John in Revelation or Daniel where he said, I had no breath in me. The word, I think he may have said in the King James, it may say, there was no spirit in me. And that's the word ruach, which means breath. And some have understood that to mean that, you know, he was in this trance, this vision, where more than once it's been said, you know, prophets in vision, they didn't breathe. It seemed like they were having this out-of-body experience. Even Paul refers to that in Corinthians, where he said, I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, who saw things. He was caught up to the third heaven and saw things that's not lawful to utter. And so, you know, Paul had this vision. He doesn't know whether he was transported or whether it was caught up in the spirit, as you have with John in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. It tells us that, oh, actually, it's chapter 4. It says he was caught up in the spirit. I'm trying to remember, is that Daniel that says there was no breath in me?
Yes, Daniel chapter 8, you can read about it there, as he describes him going into vision, and it speaks of him being upon the ground as though he were in a sleep, and his face was to the ground, and there remained no breath or strength in me.
Okay, there you have it, Roberta. That's probably the only verse I know of in the Bible that specifically talks about a prophet's breathing. Now, we do have a lesson on what the Bible says about prophets and false prophets and some of the tests. We'd be happy to send you a free copy of that. You still there, Roberta?
Thank you. I guess, what happens is, does the breath represent the consciousness that goes into the vision and goes where God shows the prophet? Does the breath equal consciousness at that point in a vision?
You know, I think what Daniel is referring to here is his breath has been not the spirit, but just his breath, as we would understand it. It's interesting to note that one of the signs of genuine prophecy is when the prophet is taken off in vision, that they don't breathe. It's a supernatural thing where God keeps their heart beating and keeps them alive, and yet there is no breath in that sense, no breathing.
I think it's one way that, you know, God breathed into Adam. He became a living soul. So this is one way of God giving evidence, earthly evidence, that this person is being sustained supernaturally mm-hmm. in their vision. And that they have supernatural strength. One of the prophets says, and you know, he touched him and he was strengthened. I think that's Daniel too. Hey, we'll send you that lesson, Roberta, on the Does God Inspire Psychics and Astrologers?
Just call our resource line. That's 800-835-6747. And the study guide is entitled Does God Inspire Astrologists and Psychics? And we'll be happy to send
that
out.
And
that
talks about true prophets and the evidence of a true prophet as well.
We've got another question related to that same theme. Sion is calling from San Mateo. Sion, welcome to the program.
Hi, how you doing?
Doing well.
My question is, I just thought of a second question if I can get to that. But my first question is, God's End Time Church has the spirit of prophecy and keeps the Ten Commandments. What are the spirit of prophecy?
All right, first for our other friends listening, and I'm sure, Sion, that you're aware of this, in Revelation 12:17, it says the dragon, and that's the devil, was enraged or wroth with the woman, God's church. This is that woman of light. And he goes to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. And a person might wonder what that is, but then you go to Revelation chapter 19, and in verse 10 it says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, I think to understand that, you've got two things here, commandments and the spirit of prophecy. The last thing it says in the Old Testament, remember the law of Moses, this is Malachi chapter 4, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet, the law, the prophet. And is that Isaiah 8:16 where it says, according to the law if, and the prophets, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. And is bind up the testimony, seal the prophets among my disciples. That's 8:20, I believe, Isaiah 8:20. And then one more thing on that subject. There's a vision that Jesus, well, it wasn't a vision, it was an experience where Jesus goes up this Mount of Transfiguration. This is in Mark chapter 9. And two individuals appear to him on the mountain. One is Moses, the great lawgiver, and the other is Elijah, one of the great prophets. So you get the law and the prophets. And so the spirit of prophecy is this spirit that God gave Elijah. Elisha prayed for a double portion of that spirit, and his prophets, his spokesmen down through time have had that. And God's church will have it in their midst in the last days.
We also need to recognize that one of the gifts of the Spirit is the gift of prophecy. You read about it there.
That's right.
In 1 Corinthians 12.
That's right. Good point. So I hope that helps a little bit. You would also appreciate, if you haven't read it yet, the lesson that we offer on what is a true prophet or false prophet, and that's the title of the lesson.
The title of the lesson is Does God Inspire Psychics and Astrologers? And if you just call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747, and ask for the study guide dealing with prophets, Does God Inspire Psychics? And the Bible, we'll be able to send that out to you, which explains what the Bible has to say about the gift of prophecy.
You know, normally, Sion, we'd take a second question, but we've got a few callers lined up, so we better keep moving here.
We've got David, who is listening in Queens, New York, listening on WMCA. David, welcome to the program.
Hi. Good evening.
Evening. And your question?
In Genesis chapter 4, it talks about Adam and Eve, who had Cain and Abel, and I'm assuming that was their first two sons.
Right.
And so my question is, in verse 17 of chapter 4, when it says, "And Cain knew his wife," where did she come from?
You know, that's a common question, and it's a normal question. A lot of people, now I don't know if I dare ask you this, David, but you know, we get that question a lot in January. And I think one reason we get it
really?
In January is a lot of people say, you know, I'm going to read the Bible this year. And right around the beginning of January, they say, what? Where did he get his wife? It's a normal question because you say, well, they had two boys. It says he took his wife. What'd she drop out of the sky? And all kinds of theories. Well, if you read a little later in Genesis chapter 5, it says that, and that's actually Genesis 5 verse 4, it says, after he begat Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. In the Bible chronology, it typically lists the firstborn son. Sometimes it will list the second son, if he becomes the, you know, inheritor of the family line. But frequently doesn't mention the other sons or daughters. And since the Bible was written from the patriarchal perspective, it doesn't mention the daughters unless they played some prominent role. Cain married a sister. Now, I know that always sounds strange, and kind of in our culture, we'd think that's unusual, and there could be genetic problems. But back when God first made Adam and Eve, you could argue that Eve was a sister. I mean, it's even weirder than being a sister. Adam married someone from his rib. Abraham married his first cousin, and Jacob married his cousin, and Isaac married his cousin. And so it wasn't really unusual. It wasn't until the time of Moses that it was actually forbidden to look upon your sister's nakedness or to marry a sister. They realized there could be genetic problems. But when man was perfect in the beginning, that wasn't really a problem. So Cain married one of, he took one of his sisters. It doesn't list the girls that were born, but you can be pretty sure of that.
Okay, so Cain was not the first son.
Cain was the first and the oldest. Then Abel, then Cain killed Abel, then Adam and Eve had another boy named Seth. And then there were girls that were scattered along the way, and I don't know what the sequence of them is because it's not mentioned in the Bible. But Cain took one of his younger
sisters,
no doubt.
Again, that verse you mentioned, Pastor Doug, Genesis 5:4. After he begat Seth, speaking of Adam, he had sons and daughters.
We're going to have to write a book on who did Cain marry. We get that question a lot. Yeah, we don't.
That's right.
We don't have that.
That's a good question. All right, next call is Clifford, and he is calling from New Jersey, listening on WMCA. Clifford, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you.
Hi.
Isn't there a scripture regards to a few men that are outside the wall or something, and they want to go into this place to buy and sell, and then God says that they need to leave or something, and threatens them to leave because it was on the Sabbath? Am I like way off with that?
No, I think what you're talking about, it's in the book of Nehemiah, and it isn't, you know, Nehemiah says it. Some of the pagans, the children of Israel, had come back from the Babylonian captivity. One of the reasons they suffered was because they had ignored the Sabbath. And so now some of the pagan neighbors were coming to sell them all different kinds of wares, and they hung around the outside of the wall, and Nehemiah kept chasing them off, and finally he threatened them and said, look, if you come back again, we're going to arrest you. But this is a Sabbath. Don't be coming to sell your merchandise. And I'm guessing, is that Nehemiah 13?
Yes, Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 15. It talks about how they kept wanting to sell their produce and their supplies on the Sabbath until finally Nehemiah gave the decree that they close the gate and don't even let them come in during the Sabbath hours.
And I think they came back once or twice after that. And
then they had to shoo them away because they camped outside the gate, too.
Yeah, for a while. And then he finally, I think, threatened to arrest them. Hey, Clifford, we're going to have a break here we can't avoid. I hear it coming up. But there's a website that has a lot more information on how to keep the Sabbath and these particular questions. It's easy. It's called sabbathtruth.com. If you just go to Google or Yahoo and you type in Sabbath Truth, it'll take you to our website. If you just type in Sabbath Day, I think we're on the first page of Google. It's a very popular site. A lot of questions, a lot of history on the Sabbath, and a lot of Christians are sort of rediscovering this lost commandment or neglected commandment, and we'd invite you to go there. One more time, that's sabbathtruth.com. We're going to take a break, and don't forget about the offer we mentioned. That is, Did God Create a Devil? And don't go anywhere. There's more Bible questions coming in just a moment.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, Discovery Channel, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome back, friends, and we anticipate some of you have gotten on board along the way. This is Bible Answers Live. You may have gathered. We take Bible questions. You're invited to call in with your question. Looks like a few calls dropped off during the break, and so some lines are open. If you would like to call in with your Bible question, it's a toll-free number, 800-463-7297. That's 800-463-7297, and we invite Bible questions. There are other programs talk about finance and romance, but we're not authorities in that area, and we're barely authorities in this one, so we better stick to this category. What shall I more say? My name's Doug Batchelor.
My name is still Jean Ross. Pastor Doug, you mentioned earlier about the Prophecy Foundation DVD resource that's available for those who want to study further. One of the things that I like about this resource is that there are PDF Bible studies that one can download.
Yes.
From the website. You can print it off, and you can share it with your friends or neighbors on a particular subject.
Yep, that's right. And if you want to find out what's on the DVD, there is a plethora of material, Bible material. It's got 30 prophecy seminar videos. All the Amazing Facts study guides, all 27 are there. King James Bible, 44 of our top-selling pocket books that you often hear us offer during this program, and much, much more. So you'll be surprised when you go and you find out how affordable this is, all compressed like a neutron star on one DVD.
Except this one sheds forth light, and that's
right.
Important.
This is not a black hole, it's a neutron star. Just compressed.
One other point, dealing with prophecy, we have a website, Pastor Doug, Bible Prophecy Truth, that is also just compact of a number of various Bible prophecy subjects, and it's just a great resource worth taking a look at, BibleProphecyTruth.com.
And that's, I think, our newest website, and folks, if you haven't been there, you'll really appreciate it. Anyone who wants to study prophecy should know about this. Who's next?
All right, we got, I believe, Emil, who is listening from Brooklyn, New York on WMCA. Emil, welcome to the program.
Hi, you're on Bible Answers Live. Maybe we said your name wrong.
Yeah, hello.
Hi, and your question?
My question is, in the Bible, Jesus says, keep the Sabbath. He didn't say what we're supposed to do on the Sabbath.
Well, part of that you'll find, of course, in the Ten Commandments. It says, you know, thou shalt not do any labor, and it's talking about any of our common labor. Jesus fed people and healed people on the Sabbath, but he was not in the carpenter shop, and all regular secular work should be laid aside. It's a day for not only physical rest, but it's a day of worship. You can read in, I think it's Leviticus 23, calls the Sabbath a holy convocation, and that means a holy assembly. We come together to worship him. In Isaiah 58, it talks about not speaking our own words or doing our own pleasure, but doing the will of God.
You know, another way that we can keep the Sabbath holy is to avoid buying and selling on the Sabbath. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 31 tells us that the Sabbath is not a day to engage in regular secular business. It's not the day to take your shopping cart and look for the blue light special. It's a time of reverent reflection and prayer.
Children of Israel, God would rain manna down from heaven 6 days a week, but he would not rain it on Sabbath. They would do twice as much shopping, you might say, on Friday.
Mm-hmm.
So they didn't have to go shop for their manna on the Sabbath. It was a day to rest from that. And it's a day to also avoid just secular entertainment and, you know, fill your mind with spiritual things, study the Word of God, share your faith. You know, and once again, the website, Sabbath Truth, has a lot of good tips and scripture on what should be done and what's inappropriate on the Sabbath day.
So that website is sabbathtruth.com. We also have an Amazing Facts study guide dealing with the subject called, And Pastor Doug, I'm looking for it here. It's Lost Day in History, yes. I believe it is. And if you'd call our resource line, 800-835-6747, you can ask for the Amazing Facts Study Guide, Lost Day
The Lost Day of History.
And we'll be happy to send that out to you, dealing with Sabbath. Let's see. Our next caller is Sheila, and she's listening in Angel Oaks, California. Sheila, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi. How can we help you tonight?
Well, my question is, why did God take people like Moses and Elijah to heaven, but not us if he loves us all the same?
Well, if you have a good relationship with the Lord, like Moses and Elijah, you also will go to heaven. They got to go early because Moses and Elijah and Enoch, there's three that we know of, they worked very hard to bring people to Jesus, and the Lord wanted to bring them to heaven so they could watch from a balcony seat what was happening with the church on earth. But all those that love and trust the Lord are going to get to go to heaven. If we're alive when Jesus comes, we'll be given new bodies and caught up to meet him. If we die before he comes, we'll be raised with new bodies.
And you know, the story of Moses and Elijah, it's a story of hope for us. Moses represents those who will be resurrected when Jesus comes the second time. And Elijah was taken to heaven without seeing death. Him and Enoch, they represent those who will be alive when Jesus comes. That'll not taste death. They'll be translated and taken to heaven. So the fact that they were taken to heaven, that gives us hope that when Jesus comes, he's going to resurrect those that love him and change those who are alive and translate them.
And you know, Selah, we have a book that talks about the two witnesses. It talks about Moses and Elijah and exactly what Pastor Ross was just referring to. I wrote it. I'll be happy to send you a free copy. Would you like that?
Okay.
All right. Well, then you just call the phone number we're going to give you, and they'll take your information and send you the book.
The number is...
Okay.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thanks for your call.
All right, Sheila. The number is 800. And by the way, this isn't just for Sheila. It's for anyone, and everyone is listening. 1-800-835-6747. That is our resource line. And you can ask for the book written by Pastor Doug, The Two Witnesses. It talks about Moses and Elijah. I believe it also talks about Revelation chapter 11, where it refers to the two witnesses there as well. So just a great book. A lot of good information there. We have Grace, who is listening on the internet from West Virginia. Grace, welcome to Bible Answers Live.
Thank you.
Hi, and your question tonight?
My question is for new believers that are still being convicted by the Lord about things they mean to change in their life, where do they stand when the rapture happens, or if they have not been baptized in the church? What goes on with them? Are they still going to be in the rapture?
Well, when you talk about the rapture, you talk about when the Lord comes.
Right.
Well, you know, when the Lord comes, we want to have our lives completely surrendered to the will that God has revealed to us. And so if you know something is God's will, if he's revealed it to you, you want to pray for grace to surrender completely to Christ, he'll give you power to do his will. And so there'll be two kinds of people when the Lord comes, those that are in the will and those that are out. Now, let me give you a verse. In the book of Matthew, Jesus said, I believe it's chapter 7, Pastor Ross, many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord. And he says, it's not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. And so it's one thing to know about God. It's another thing to surrender your heart to God and say, Lord, whatever you've shown me is your will. I want to follow that. And those people will be ready when the Lord comes back. And we, you know, we also have a book on the rapture that talks about that, talks about the second coming. We can send you as well.
You know, also, Pastor Doug, it's important for us to remember that the Bible refers to a time of ignorance, and God judges us based upon what we know.
That's
so if
right.
somebody comes to Christ and they give their heart to God, Christ accepts that as genuine. There might be things that they don't know yet, and given enough time, if they keep following the Word and God's leading, they'll come to an understanding of that. But God judges us based upon what we know.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Now, are we answering what you're really asking, Grace?
Yes, yes.
Good. Yeah, if you've recently found the Lord, just keep walking in the light. It says, if you walk in the light, the blood of his Son will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and you'll be ready.
That's right. We need to be ready every day, every moment
That's
of every
right.
day. Make sure that our hearts are right with God. We have Spencer, who is listening from... San Rafael, listening on KVIA. Spencer, welcome to the program.
Greetings, brother, in the name of Jesus, our Lord.
Greetings.
Thank you. I wrap this up real quick. I just have a quick comment, and then I have a quick question.
Okay.
I wanted to let you know that, you know, in the Bible where it says the lady was going to get stoned, and Jesus said, whoever is without sin, throw the first stone?
John chapter 8, the woman caught in the temple or caught in adultery.
Thank you very much. Now, this is the mystery. Now, he wrote in the sand, and no one knows what he wrote. Is that correct?
Doesn't say, but we've got some good theories.
Oh, you know, about what he wrote?
Uh-huh.
Oh, really? Can you speak on those in a minute? Because I have a theory also, what he wrote, also.
All right, evidently, of course, there's three times that God wrote in the Bible, Spencer. You've got the Ten Commandments, the law of God, written by the finger of God.
Right.
Then on the judgment hall of Babylon, on the wall, he wrote judgment. And it's because what Jesus wrote seemed to terrify the accusers in the temple. He probably was writing their sins or writing the laws they had broken. And so that's the theory, is that he was writing either their sins or the laws that were broken, because here they are accusing her, but Jesus knew what their secret sins were, and they were in no position to accuse her. So he probably started writing their sins, and then he stands up and says, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." So that would make a lot of sense. I don't think he was writing an email. What's your theory?
Well, my theory was actually the same thing, except for he wrote one thing, and when everyone looked at it, they saw their name and their sin. That's what it was, actually, too. Everybody saw something different, which was their name and their personal sin, and they were so convicted. But thank you for sharing that. But thank you, and I'm going to wrap this up. Here's my question. In Matthew 27:52, it says that after Christ resurrected, that many that believed in him walked in the holy city. And I spoke to some speakers about it, and they said that the holy city was in heaven in Jerusalem. And my argument was that would not benefit anyone on earth. So I don't believe it was in heaven. I believe it was the real Jerusalem on earth. And can you speak on that? And I'll take my answer off the air. Thank you.
All right, Spencer, good question. Yes, in Matthew 27:52, it talks about this great earthquake. And by the way, the earthquake is on earth. And so to be honest with the text, we need to assume what's happening is here on earth. And it says the veil of the temple, and this is Matthew 27:51, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. By the way, it was a very thick veil, and it was a very long veil, so there's no human hands doing that. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, he's talking about dead saints or saved people who were dead, were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city. Well, Jerusalem is called the holy city many times, the one on earth, in the Bible. And so they then gave evidence that, by the way, you can read that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 5, the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. It's talking about on earth here. And who were these saints? Well, it could have been Jeremiah and Isaiah, we don't know, but some of the patriarchs and prophets who had lived, they were obviously buried around where the earthquake was. They came forth from their graves and they bore witness to Christ. And then they ascended to heaven with him.
That's right. That was the point I was going to make. So eventually they did walk in the New Jerusalem. But first they were in the Jerusalem on earth, bearing witness that Jesus was the Messiah. And then we have no record of them in Acts. They didn't play any prominent role in the early Christian church. So where did they go? Well, they went with Jesus back to heaven.
They ascended, and because this is only mentioned by Matthew, it's even possible that when he ascended after visiting Mary Magdalene, that they ascended at that point. So they weren't walking around 40 days. There was many of them that appeared quickly. It probably would have made a lot more headlines if they had been there 40 days.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, hope that helps a little bit, Spencer. Appreciate your question.
We have Sanoa. And she is listening from Toronto, Canada, and I hope I pronounced her name correctly. Sanoa, welcome to the program.
Yes, good evening. Hello,
good evening.
Can you hear me?
Loud and clear, and you're listening on...
My name is Sonia.
Sonia. Oh, sorry.
Good evening, Pastor Doug. Good evening. My question is, when the disciples came to Jesus and asked Jesus, what will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age? And because my question is regarding the tribulation period. And Jesus says, when you see the signs and everything, and when you see the desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel, that those that go in Judea flee to the mountains and so forth. And then it says, there shall be great tribulation. And it says, immediately after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, mm-hmm. and the moon and everything. And then the Son of Man will be coming in the clouds and will send his angels to rapture. Now, is that the rapture? Is that when the church is going to be raptured, or are we going to go for the tribulation?
You know, I'm so glad to hear your question, because you're doing what a lot of people do. You're reading the Bible for yourself, and you're finding out, wow, if I read it the way Jesus said it, it sounds like the church is going to be here during the tribulation, and then he comes. And you're exactly right, because there's three views about the tribulation. One view is what they call the post-tribulation rapture. That means people believe that the church will be raptured out before there's any trouble. Then some believe it's, you know, in the middle. They call it mid-trib is the abbreviation. And then you've got post-tribulation rapture, or the second coming happens at the end of the tribulation. Pastor Ross and I are in that group that believes the church is actually here when the seven last plagues happen. By the way, Sonia, the seven last plagues and the tribulation are the same thing you find in Revelation. Mm-hmm. Obviously, when those seven plagues are falling, there is great tribulation on the earth. Now, here's the way I address that. When the 10 plagues fell on Egypt before the Exodus, before Moses led the people out to the Promised Land, there were 10 plagues that fell on Egypt. Were the children of Israel in Egypt when those plagues fell? And the answer is
yes. They departed.
Yeah.
They left.
But, well, they were there, but they were protected through those plagues. So when the tribulation comes, God's people, yeah, they're here. God doesn't save us from tribulation. Paul says it is through, and Pastor Ross, that's in the book of Acts, I forget the verse, it is through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God.
That's Acts chapter 14, verse 22.
Acts 14, 22, it is through tribulation. And so, yeah, the church will be here. But he saves
us through
the
great tribulation.
Yes, but we don't have to be afraid of it.
Okay.
So, because it does not hurt the saints. They're protected during the seven last plagues. Bible says, neither will any plague come nigh your dwelling.
The great tribulation is a seven-year period, after the seven-year period. Whoa. During the Antichrist reign?
Well, you know, I'm not sure how long the great tribulation is. There really is nowhere in the Bible where it says 7 years of tribulation. That is an assumption that's very popular. I just want to be clear. They get that from Daniel chapter 9, I think. They take this last 7 years from Daniel 9 and they apply it to the end of time. But it doesn't say 7 years of tribulation. Some believe it's 3.5 years or less.
So God will protect his saints.
Absolutely. Now, I've got a book we've written on that we'll be happy to send you. A free copy, Sonia. It's called Anything But Secret. Anything But Secret, and we'll send you that book. It explains where the tribulation is in relation to signs of the second coming.
And also, Sonia, if you go to the Prophecy Truth website.
Oh, yeah.
Prophecytruth.com, and there is a link, I believe, that says tribulation. You can just click on that link, and it'll give you a Bible study with all of the verses dealing with that subject, and you'll find it very helpful.
Yeah, I've got it open right here in front of me. Lots of information on that. Thank you for your call, Sonia.
All right, we have Sarah, who is calling from New York, listening on WMCA. Sarah, welcome to the program.
Thank you. I wanted to ask you, you had spoken before about surrendering.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, I know what it means is like surrendering to his leadership so that we do not bow to sin. Am I right?
Right. Well. Yeah, we surrender our will and obey him. And when we struggle for the power, we may know what's right and feel like we don't have the power. We get on our knees, we surrender and say, Lord, I can't do this without you. And he comes into your heart and he'll give you supernatural power to do his will.
But when you say do his will, you're meaning, what you mean, that each person has a different individual will. Is that what you're saying?
Well, no. God's will, God's will, of course, is his law. So God wants everybody to keep his law. And there's a verse in Psalm 40, verse 8. It says, I love to do your will. Your law is in my heart. So the will of God is the law of God. But then he may have a different will for you than he has for me. I mean, he might want me to be an astronaut, and he might want you to be a brain surgeon. So there's a specific will for a person's life is different from the general will of God for his people. But he doesn't want us to sin. And usually we struggle.
Surrendering your will is following his laws.
It means surrendering your heart and just giving him complete control of your life, and that will result in
You know, that's
obedience.
The starting point, Pastor Doug. When we surrender our hearts to him and we say, Lord, I'm willing, if you'd give me the strength, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. I'm willing to keep your commandments. And as we do that, God reveals to us more and more of his will for our lives individually, what type of a witness he wants us to be for others. So mm-hmm. It begins by surrendering to him and surrendering to his law. And then from there, God will expand upon what our specific purpose is, what he wants us to do.
Yep.
Okay, but number one, it's obeying his, surrender means obeying his commandments and his laws.
Yes.
That's where it starts. You know, you wrote a book on this, Pastor Doug, dealing with how to know God's will. And that would be something that I think, Sarah, you would enjoy. Call our resource line. It's 1-800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book.
Determining the Will of God.
Determining the Will of God.
You know, there is another book. I'm looking for it right now by Joe Cruz called The Surrender of Self. And I don't know if we still have it. I haven't seen it lately. Yeah, here it is. The Surrender of Self. And that deals exactly with what Sarah's asking also. So we'll send her both.
All right. Again, that number, Sarah, 800-835-6747. Ask for the book Surrender of Self and Knowing God's Will. We have Bill, who is listening in Michigan on AM 1500. Bill, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Evening, Bill. Your question.
I lost my wife last month. You know, we were married 35 years, and we had a fantastic marriage, and she had a long bout with cancer, and I've been having a real hard time with it, and I was wondering if there's anything in the Bible. I know they say absent from the body, present with the Lord, and we knew that, and she definitely knew the Lord, and I know she's in heaven, but I was wondering if there's anything in the Bible that relates to, as far as do they know what's going on the earth after they're in heaven? Are they allowed to, like, feel your pain or know what's going on or miss you or anything like that?
All right. You got your seatbelt on, Bill?
Pardon? Yeah.
All right. I want to share something with you. You have a blessed hope. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, he said that we don't need to sorrow as others that have no hope. For those that sleep in Jesus will rise when he comes back. It says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise. Now, when your wife closed her eyes in death, her next conscious thought for her is the presence of the Lord.
Right.
She will be caught up and she'll be in the presence of God. You maybe heard us start the program where he talked about black holes and how time is different. You know, they say even time stands still in a black hole and it swallows light. And there's things we don't understand. And you know what often confuses people? They read in the Bible that the resurrection is in the future, that the judgment is in the future, but it says absent from the body, present with the Lord. How does that work? Now, there's a verse in Job, Pastor Ross, where it says his sons come to honor and he does not know it. I think it's Job 14. But in the book of Job, it talks about when someone dies, do they know what's happening back at their house? And Job says no.
Right.
So they are sleeping a peaceful, dreamless, timeless sleep. But as far as your wife's concerned, her next conscious thought is she is in the resurrection with a glorified body. So she's not watching what's happening here on earth.
Yeah, the verse you refer to is Job 14, verse 21. Job 14, 21, it says, his sons come to honor and he knoweth it not. So the good news is that she's not feeling pain or sorrow.
Oh, I know that.
She does not experience grief. She is resting in Jesus. She is asleep in the arms of Christ, and he will awake her when he comes, and that's going to be the glorious reunion day when the dead in Christ are resurrected. Those who are alive are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and forever we with Christ.
Now, I'm assuming you have a Bible handy.
Oh, sure, yeah. And I know the verse you're talking about and everything, but I was just wondering, you know, like I say, I think there's another verse that says something that about as soon as you're in the presence of God, all things past were
former
forgotten,
memories are passed away. Yeah, all things are new in Revelation. No more tears.
Yeah.
And the former things will not be remembered nor come into mind.
Right. Right.
And
right.
But you don't have to worry about your wife up there looking down and wringing her hands based on your pain or the troubles
right.
of earth, because it's actually, the Bible says, blessed in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints.
Mm.
And so you can really, for her, you can praise the Lord. She's laid her armor down, and
right.
she's going to look forward to that victory and that resurrection. And, you know, as far as she's concerned, her next conscious thought is the presence of God and a new body and
right.
no more pain.
Right.
Well, you know, brother, we'd just like to pray with you. Would that be okay, Bill?
Sure.
A quick
sure.
prayer for you.
Appreciate that.
Father in heaven, we just like to come together as a radio family right now and just pray for Bill that you'll comfort him and others like him that are grieving, feeling that vacuum of loved ones. Mm-hmm. It might be a spouse or children or family that they've lost. And I pray that you'll be the great comforter. We know that Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, not because of Lazarus, because he was about to raise him, but he wept in behalf of all those who weep and grieve. And so be with Bill right now and comfort him and sustain him with the blessed hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank
Appreciate
you, Bill.
That.
God bless. By the way, we do have an encouraging lesson on the subject of death and coping with that. We'll be happy to send you.
The okay. lesson is entitled, if you call 800-835-6747, ask for the study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? You might also want to ask for the study guide dealing with the second coming of Jesus. And I believe that's
very encouraging.
Ultimate deliverance, and that both will bring comfort and hope.
You know, I hear the music. Boy, this is a fast program. I feel like we just got started. Some of our friends are standing by with their questions. Oh, we apologize if we didn't get to your question tonight. Please give us another chance. God willing, we'll be back next week for more Bible Answers Live. And I want to remind everybody, the program doesn't really need to end now. There's a lot more material available all week long, 24 hours a day around the world at the website, amazingfacts.org. And we have archives of these programs, the video, free books, and much, much more. Just remember, the program is not so much about the details as the person. It's knowing Jesus, who is the truth, that will set you free.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil. A rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save his children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.